Earlier in the month, I did a study on the fullness of time, Christ coming in the fullness of time, and what that meant. And if you want to listen to it, you can, you know, go online and check that out. And the purpose of looking at that in verse 4 was to look at all that God had done to prepare the world for the first coming of Christ. So important, his first coming. And it wasn't just, you know what, I'm going to send Jesus into the world now to die on the cross for the sin of the world. It was all planned from the beginning and then brought forth at a specific time. His birth was at a specific time. And so we want to look at that a little bit this morning and then go on past that into the gift of eternal life, which is what we were celebrating on Christmas, which is also in Galatians chapter 4. So we're going to begin in chapter 3, verse 29. I'm going to read down to verse 7 of chapter 4. Paul said, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, one of the things that the Galatians were dealing with was people bringing them under the law to be saved or to continue to stay saved. They're teaching them, okay, now that you have faith in Christ, that's good, but you know, you're a Gentile, so you gotta be more Jewish to be saved, so you gotta get circumcised, you gotta come under the ceremonial laws, you gotta stop eating certain things that the law said were unclean. And Paul comes around and says, no, you're saved completely because of faith in Christ. That's the center of that book. And one of the things he says to them in verse 29 is that you're heir according to the promise. You're an heir according to a promise. God made a promise to Abraham thousands of years before you existed that through him, his seed would inherit the earth. The seed that he was speaking about, singular, was Christ. Ultimately, he's the offspring of Abraham that would be the ruler ultimately of the Jewish people, ruler of the world. And anybody who puts their faith in the seed, in Christ, they also are an heir. According to what? According to God's promise. If God makes a promise, he's going to give you something. It's not based on your merit or your deeds. So he promised eternal life through Christ. That's ultimately God's purpose for mankind, to live forever, and that can only happen through Christ. He had to send Christ into the world at a specific time. Quick recap. We need to remember, and some people are trying to take this away still, the reason why there was BC and AD was because there was before Christ and then the year of our Lord. He split history. He's the one who's responsible for the division mark over 2,000 years ago between a before Christ and zero. Right? Now, we don't know the exact day of his birth. You know, people disagree on calendars. We don't have to get into that this morning. But when did the plan to send Christ come into the world? Before the world began. God always knew it was going to happen. Nothing took him off guard. He knew that man was going to fail. He knew that he would sin and that he would bring death upon the entire human race. And yet, we see in the beginning of the world, Genesis chapter 3, that God had promised to send the seed of the woman. That's a prophecy of the virgin birth. And through time, the world was filled with wickedness all the way to the days of Noah, where God flooded the entire world, destroyed everybody except for eight. And it was through Noah's line, specifically through Shem, that Abraham would come. And then God would call Abraham and give him the promise, as we looked at this morning, that it'd be through your seed, your offspring, will be the heir of all things, that the Christ would come into the world. And even then, there was still a lot of time that had to elapse, things that had to be accomplished. Abraham was told that his offspring would go down into Egypt for over 400 years and suffer slavery. And then at the appointed time, God would bring them out of Egypt. This is all according to God's plan, and bring them out with great judgments and great, great types and prophecies of the coming of Christ, with the shedding of blood and on the doorposts and the Passover lamb, and that the people would come out and hear the voice of God at Sinai. And yet, even though they heard the voice of God and saw so many miracles through the wilderness, yet they still wouldn't enter in. And we're learning about that in the book of Hebrews as well, right? And even through all their failure, God would still bring them into the land, and you'd have hundreds of years of the days of Judges, then the first king in Saul, and then the greatest king ever, David. And then it would be through David's line, his genealogy, that the Christ would come specifically. Not just any Jew, but David, a man after God's own heart. And then we go through the book of Kings and onward, where you see the nation failing, falling into idolatry, and then finally the northern kingdom being taken away into captivity to Assyria, and the southern kingdom to Babylon. And while in Babylon, God raising up his prophets like Daniel, speaking to a Babylonian king who was then ruler of the known world, giving him a dream of a great image, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, and a waist of bronze, and legs of iron, and feet and toes mixed with iron and clay. And then Daniel, interpreting that dream, is saying, God has shown you all the kingdoms that are going to come afterwards. You're that head of gold. And then after you, another kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. And after that, another kingdom, the Greeks, Alexander the Great. And then after that, Rome. And he's speaking to you all the way to the end of the world, when a rock cut without hands is going to come from heaven and destroy that image, crush all the kingdoms of the world, and his kingdom is going to fill the entire world, and it'll be a kingdom that never ends. God had prepared the world, even through Israel's failure and judgment, and the times of the Gentiles, beginning with the Babylonians, to bring in Christ through the law, through shadows and types and specific prophecies. And even Alexander the Great, who ruled the world by the age of 30 and commanded that there be one language, Koine Greek. He wanted everybody speaking one language, preparing the world for the New Testament to be written in one language, Koine Greek. Isn't that interesting how God even uses a Gentile king, Rome, and its Pax Romana, bludgeoning the world into peace, building roadways for what? For their own commerce, but ultimately so the gospel could be brought out by Paul and Thomas and many of the other apostles and missionaries through roadways. Even the way Christ was executed, a cross, the Romans would perfect the cross. The tree that Christ was hung on and curses every man who hangs on a tree. No accident. God was superintending, sovereignly running history to bring in his son at the precise time. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Sent forth is the same word we have for apostle. An apostle is somebody sent out, a sent one. Christ is the apostle of our faith in the ultimate sense. God sent his own son, his only son. He didn't send another person's son. He didn't send an angel, because another person's son could never save. There's only one son of God who's eternal and sinless, and that's Christ. And he sent him into this world, a world full of sin, a world full of darkness, born of a woman, not of a man and a woman, born of a woman, born under the law, meaning he was fully human and he would be under the law of God. And it was what we need to remember here about this is that Christ kept the law perfectly, sinlessly, so that he could fulfill the law, because he's the only one who could die for us and pay the sin debt. He was fully human, perfect law keeper in deed, in heart, every part of his being, and yet he would be eventually numbered with the transgressors, according to Isaiah chapter 53, to redeem us, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption as sons. He paid the ultimate price for our sin debt. And it's just good to remember as Christians that apart from Christ, we would have a debt that we can never pay, God, because every one of us has sinned. Every one of us. There's only one who's come into this world who's never sinned. That's Christ. And God took his perfect, pure, holy, blameless son and allowed him to be taken by wicked people and crucified to bear the wrath of God for us. His purpose was to redeem us, to buy us back from the penalty of sin, from the power of Satan, to free us from death, and to give us the adoption as sons. He gave us the gift of sonship. There's no greater gift than to have the great gift of sonship. J.I. Packer said it's the highest blessing that we have in his book, Knowing God. It's the highest blessing we have. The word there for adoption as sons is full adoption. Sometimes when we think about adoption today, it's baby adoption. And you take them and they grow up in the home and eventually they mature into somebody who can handle the blessings of adulthood. But the word here is full adult authority, full adult privilege. And that was the idea that the Romans would have. You could adopt somebody as your son and give them all of that right that you have. Have you ever seen the movie Ben-Hur? It was based on a book, Ben-Hur, where he was taken and he was adopted by this great governor, this military general with all this power. Didn't earn it. It was given to him. And every one of us, as Christians, because of Christ, has been given the right of adoption into the family of God. It doesn't make us less than a son of God. It gives us all of the blessing of the Son of God because we're in Christ. And God wants us to remember this. So what's he saying to these Gentiles? He's saying, whoa, first of all, whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter to God. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are equally saved as the Jew would be, and saved the same way as the Jew would be, apart from the law, because they couldn't keep the law either. Jesus did it for him. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel handed him over to the Romans to have him crucified. You are saved, forgiven because of the sacrifice of Christ, and then you receive the adoption of sonship. Oh, what manner of love. Consider what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. God looks at you and I like his own son because we're in the Son. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So important to remember that. He has the same love as the Father for us, as the Father has towards him. When the Father sees you, he loves you as much as he loves his own son. Amazing. That ultimately, we talk about Christmas that we just celebrated a few days ago, is the reason why God sent Jesus into the world. So we can be forgiven of our sins and be in his family. Our Father, our Abba, Daddy, intimate word, owns the universe. You know how kids boast sometimes? Well, my dad does this. My dad could beat your dad up. My dad's a better wrestler than your dad. My daddy owns and made your daddy and made all the everybody. He made everything. This is who he really is. And we're in his family. We don't see it yet. But one day that's going to be fully manifested to the entire universe. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth, according to Revelation chapter 1. We don't see it yet. One day it's going to be revealed who is that true potentate, ruler, governor. It's Christ. We are in his family. And because of that gift, he has given us, verse 6, his own spirit. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. He has given us of his very own spirit, the Holy Spirit. And again, that word for sent forth is apostle. He has apostles sent forth. Here's your mission when he spoke to the spirit. Go into their hearts. And we need to remember when we sing holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, he is blessed Trinity. The Son is no less God than the Father. The Spirit is no less God than the Son. The Spirit is no less God than the Father. They are equal. All God. God has sent forth in a mystery his own Son's Spirit into our hearts. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's such a precious thing to think about, and sobering thing and humbling thing to think about, that we are his temple. God has chosen you. We never merited this gift. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of his giving him to us. He has chosen us. He's drawn us to himself, and his Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts. He's given us new life, eternal life, a new nature, the nature of Christ, and his power. Who did it? God did it all. We could never do it. No one could. And we are remember that that is completely his gift to us, and we can have that intimate relationship with him, as it were, with our father. Now, some of us may struggle with the concept of father because you may not have had a good father relationship. God understands that. He teaches us along the way that as imperfect and flawed as earthly fathers can be and are, he is not. And his Holy Spirit teaches us your true father in heaven is perfect. There's no flaw in him. And you want to know who he is and what he's like, you look at Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the perfect representation of the Father. That is ultimately what Christmas is about. That's who God sent into the world for us. That's the greatest gift, the forgiveness of our sins, sonship into his family. We are in the very family of God. He's not ashamed of us. He's given us eternal life. He's given us of his own Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He's called us holy because of himself. And he loves us. And he wants us to commune with him now as we get ready to go into eternity. And I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. What was he talking about? He's talking about the gift of his son. And he understood that as he was thinking about the greatness of God's mercy, his kindness towards us, that he would send Jesus to save him, Paul, a man who persecuted the church, a man who shed the blood of the first martyr of the church, Stephen, threatened people, imprisoned people, and yet God chose him, saved him, and made him an apostle, a sent one. And he knew how humbling that was and how great God's mercy was towards him. And he wanted to tell other people that. This is the greatest thing that a man could know or a woman could know is God's gift. And it's unspeakable. It's indescribable. It's inexpressible, but it's real and is given to every one of us. And we're to remember that as Christians. December 25th was Wednesday. We're a few days away from the new year. As we close out the year, we're reminded of that great gift that we've just celebrated, and some of us celebrated with other people, and maybe you gave gifts to other people and you received gifts from people and you had a great time with each other. Some people may not have had the greatest experience in the world. It's believers, but still have had very difficult, challenging experiences during that time of the year. What we need to remember is this: no matter what, we're His. No matter what takes place in this world, and we will have challenges. We're going to have trials. There's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, there's going to be gains, there's going to be losses. No matter what, as believers, from December 25th to December 29th to 2020, and then onward, we're His. World without end. Because in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son to redeem us. He would say to His church, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That was the most important thing to those Christians who were watching Him ascend up to heaven and thinking, "Now what?" You ever feel like that? Now what? What's going to happen tomorrow? Told us all types of things. He said the Spirit's going to be given to us. Well, then what? What's that going to look like? He said that there's going to be persecution and there's going to be suffering, and yet there's going to be great joy. He's going to do great things through us. Now what? We know what they knew. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. There's nothing more precious than that fact, because we're His sons. And because He's given us His Holy Spirit. Will there be suffering? Yes. Will there be great joy? Yes. Will we get to share in His glory one day? Yes. That's a promise. Until then, we have been given eternal gifts that are more precious than anything that this world can offer us. Everything that this world offers is transitory. During Christmas, if you have kids, there's always one of them, especially when they're younger, after you're done opening presents, that says, "Is that it? Is that everything?" That's everything. And in this world, there's a lot of things that you can unwrap that you think is going to give you some type of pleasure. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're not saved and you're still unwrapping the things of this world thinking that it's going to satisfy you. And Christians can get like this too. What's that next thing that's going to satisfy me? And you keep unwrapping things. But at some point, God's Spirit brings you to that place where you realize, is this it? Is this it? The world can never satisfy us. The things that's offered to us can never satisfy. Even the good things that are given to us by God can never ultimately satisfy us. Celebrating holidays, as great as they are, can never satisfy. If you guys remember Dennis the Menace, there was a caption of him. Some kid was looking at Santa Claus, and Dennis the Menace says, "Don't look at Santa Claus. He promises you everything, and after Christmas, you can't find the guy. Where is he?" Well, there's some truth in that. There's all types of promises, but only one, God really is there all the time for us. And we open that gift of eternal life when we get saved, and we should revisit it daily and say, "Well, you're here with me always, no matter what comes my way." And me being a son of God, having the Spirit of God, having your presence with me, and with that, He gives us the gifts of the Spirit. He gives us all gifts to serve him with. They keep us here and help us live here on earth in the present until we're home. To get through the difficulties that this world will throw at us, that we will encounter. Trials, difficulties, again, hard decisions that we're going to have to make. Temptations that we're going to face. He keeps us all the way until we're home. The ultimate destination is home for us. This is not our home. So there's three things I want to remind every one of us as I'm thinking through this myself. In light of all that we read this morning in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, the gift of eternal life, the gift of his Holy Spirit, God orchestrating all the events of history to bring Jesus in the world for every one of us to be saved. When you think about that. He moved the entire world, kingdoms, from kings, princes, soldiers, to unknown people. We may never, like a Shipra and a Pua, midwives, to preserve the children of Israel, to eventually bring Moses in the world. Nobody remembers Shipra and Pua. Well, God does. To great kings, to a Daniel, to an Ezekiel, all bring Christ into the world so we could be saved. So you could be saved, so you could be forgiven and have eternal life. He knows exactly who you are. If you're Christ, you are his. And if you're his, you're an heir of eternal life. God has an inheritance for you that's eternal. And we should think about that because it is far exceeding anything that this world could put before us. It's eternal. And glorious. Paul said, I can't even speak about what I experienced when I was called up to the third heaven. It is so beyond us, but it's there. He's promised. He can't lie. You're a joint heir of the kingdom with Christ. All that he has is yours. Every Christian. It's all there for us. God says, I want you to think about that. And it should keep us humble. Knowing that he dwells within us. Humble. Knowing that he did this for us, it should humble us. One of the marks of a believer should be humility. Knowing that I couldn't save myself, I'm not better than any other Christian. He bled on the cross for me as he bled on the cross for everybody here this morning and every Christian around the world and every human that would receive him. He died for them. There should be no boasting. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us do. We should never boast as if we know what's going to happen the next day. A good reminder as the years pass, and we believe the years are coming to follow, or the days are coming to follow, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Charles Spurgeon said this, there are two great certainties about things that shall come to pass. One is that God knows, and the other is that we do not know. Good point, Charles. He went on and said this, to know the good might lead us to presumption. To know the evil might tempt us to despair. We are happy that our eyes cannot penetrate the thick veil which God hangs between us and tomorrow, that we cannot see beyond the spot where we are now, and that in a certain sense, we are utterly ignorant as to the details of the future. We can be thankful for our ignorance. It's so true. If he wanted to, he could show us, but he doesn't. What should that do? Well, we should plan right. James again says this, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What is he saying? Guys, to plan out your life as if it's just going to happen and to leave God in the dust, or to not really say, if the Lord wills, then we're going to do such and such. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesians in Acts. I will return to you again, God willing. What did he say to the Corinthians twice? I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. James says, you don't know. Your life's a vapor. If you were to go home and get a glass of water and put your finger in the water, put your finger in there and pull it out, the dent that you made is like the imprint you make on this world. That's how lasting it really is. When you're gone, and when I'm gone, how many people will really remember us? Oh, you might say, well, what about people like Abraham Lincoln? What about people, you know, like a Alexander the Great? I mean, these people that were awesome in their day. Okay, granted, there's a few people that we remember. But when this world is wrapped up, gone, nobody will remember. Unless they're the Lord's, and unless what they've done was done for the glory and kingdom of God. I can't even remember who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago before the Eagles. It's true. I talk to my kids about important people from my day growing up. They look at me like, I don't care. If it's not right in front of me right now, it doesn't matter. But we get so wrapped up in the things that are in front of us because it has to do with this world. But God is saying it passes so quickly. And you might think, well, you know, when I'm really old, I'll think about those things. Well, how old is really old? And you might say, well, like you, Dave. If you're younger, you're really old. My guys look at me all the time, Dad, you're old. I guess I am. Compared to what? Well, compared to me. Well, let's take a little bit of a look at that. If you're like in your 20s or 30s, you might think, well, I'm young, and somebody in their 50s or 60s or 70s is old. Well, really, that's kind of relative. Because if I'm in my 50s, I'm going to live till I'm in my 90s. I'm not that old yet. But I'm getting there. But if you're in your 20s, you might think, well, I've had a really long time. I'm not old yet. You're old compared to when you're going to die. Because if you're in your 20s, let's say you're 25, and you're going to die when you're 26, you're an old man. We don't know when we're going to go. Every year, I say this, every year on the news, there's always a portion or place in the newspaper that says, stars we've lost this year. And some of those people you wouldn't know unless you're old. And you're like, man, that person was 80-some years old when they died. That's been pretty good. 90-some years old, 100-some years old, 20 years old, 13 years old. Some of these people get taken from the earth and they were not ready for it. They had no idea that they were going to go. Rock climber this year, very well-known rock climber. He was with somebody. Rope snapped. One guy fell into a bush. He said, I watched my friend fall off the cliff that I could have gone off. He had no idea what was going to happen that day. Young man, famous dancer, actor, 21 years old, died of a seizure. 13-year-old actress. As the world would say, she had everything ahead of her. Yesterday, plane crash. Took a young woman who was flying down to the Peach Bowl where her father-in-law was a coach for LSU. And they interviewed the quarterback at the end of the game. He didn't even know that she died. And when he was interviewed, he was in shock. Just won the biggest game of his life and just found out that his coach's daughter-in-law died. And she was well known. She had no idea. What do we say to those things? It's ultimately up to God when we're taken. We really don't have control over that. There's an appointed time for Christ to come into the world. There's an appointed time when God calls us to himself. The slave is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Until the time appointed by the Father. Christ was sent into the world by the appointed time by the Father. The Father comes to people, calls them to the Son. There's also an appointed time for men to die. It's appointed unto men to die once, then after this, the judgment. And then where's everything in this world going to be? We think about those people who are celebrities and stars as they pass through. Well, where are they now? The real stars are the ones that God says are his stars that will shine forever. To Daniel, he said, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's more important than anything. And it's the perspective we need to keep, that we stay humble as God's chosen us and given us his Holy Spirit, that we stay humble, that we don't boast about plans without God. It should always be, if the Lord will, and not just tag that on, like, you know, just in the world, I just want to keep it safe. I don't want to get judged or struck by lightning by God, but really have a heart of, Lord, if you will. Because if you don't want this in my life, then I don't want it in my life. Your will be done. And I want to plan right, Lord. I want to plan with you, ultimately surrendering to you, Lord. And then I want to do what's right. Not just plan it, but do what's right. When John said, all that's in this world and the lusts, the desires that are in this world are passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, we're reminded, everything here is passing and will be gone. But the promise by God is the one that says, I'm going to do your will. God, here I am. And not just do it like, all right, I'm going to do his will because I want to live forever. Let it be a joy. Jesus in John chapter 4 said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, what satisfies me, what sustains me, is obedience to his will. Let that mark our life. As we've been given the greatest gift in all eternity, his own son. God had nothing more precious than Jesus, and he gave him for you so that you could be saved from the wrath of God, given eternal life to be with God forever, given his Spirit to dwell with you forever. You're never going to be alone, ever be alone. He said, I'm with you always. You don't need to covet. You don't need to be envious. Don't make your own plans. Trust God and surrender to his plans. Live humbly and wisely. Do his will. His return is nearer than when we first believe. Will 2020, what will happen in 2020? We don't know, right? But we know that there could be prosperity in our nation. We certainly see certain things trending that way economically. We don't know that for sure. There could be a depression. There could be a recession. There could be a war. There may be peace. There could be a revival where people are really being brought into the kingdom and saved and brought into eternal life. This could be the year of the rapture. We don't know. I'd love to see the rapture of the church take place. Before we go home today, I'd love to see the rapture of the church take place. We don't know, but what we do know is this. He's sovereign. He's in control of it all. And our responsibility is to say, thy will be done. But 2020, if I get to 2020, still a few days away, and I might not make it. Might come here next week and be somebody up here preaching. Dave's dead, but he's home. And you know what happened? You'd be like, well, what are we reading? Be okay. If we make it to 2020, what's going to happen? God. Every day I want to get up, say, I'm yours. I'm giving you my life. Your will be done. Lead me into your will. Teach me to do your will. And if I go home, I go home to be with you. Let me live in light of eternity. Are you his son? Are you his daughter? Are you confident? Do you have his peace? Have you received him? Can you say that if you were to die today, that you would have eternal life? Or would you say, I don't know? God's purpose for you is to know him. He sent Jesus into the world to redeem you from your sin so that you can have eternal life. He brought you here this morning to hear this so that you can know the truth so you can have eternal life. There's nothing more important to that than that. But it's your decision to receive him. How do you receive him? By putting your trust in him. By saying, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want Jesus to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I repent of my sins, and I'm surrendering my life to him. He will give you his Holy Spirit. He will give you new life, eternal life, and make you born again and make you his own. That is the most important thing a human being can have and the greatest gift a human being can have, and it is a gift of forgiveness and salvation for you.